Well, good morning, church. I kind of have been noted, or it's been noted to me that I kind of rush into the teaching while people are still trying to get back online with the feed, because we have to sign off and sign on. And just to let you guys know, we are prayerfully considering once we're allowed to gather in some capacity again, to do worship in the teaching in the same facility, whether that's like at our annex building or at the church, like on the stage, which seems really weird to me to like kind of preach to an empty auditorium. So I'm kind of against that, but where you guys don't have to sign on and sign off, but we feel it would be too hard to do until they start allowing some sort of gatherings to try to maintain social distancing and kind of do that. I know some churches have been able to do that, but that's kind of one of our reasons why we haven't been doing it. Just needlessly exposing people to each other and not really being able to do it in a better manner, because right now, like, we have good internet, like at my house where I'm basically broadcasting from, and the Morals have it from their house. So that's kind of why we've chosen to do it that way. So I'm hopeful that it's not too much of a hindrance for you guys to sign on and sign off, but we are prayerfully considering like a better way to do it all together once, hopefully here in the next week or two, they start allowing at least smaller type gatherings, and then we can kind of do our feed where you guys don't have to sign on and sign off. If you're a technical person, I'm sure it doesn't bother you. Anyways, I'm just trying to kill time until people sign on. You know, one thing I was just thinking today, you guys can't see this, but I'm in bare feet right now. I don't have socks and shoes on. And so I'm able to relate to our worship leaders. If you know some of our worship people, they like to stand on that nasty carpet with bare feet. And I like to make fun of them, because we had somebody do a guest teaching on that carpet once. And he did this example where he spilled a glass of water all over it, and we had towels that kind of soaked it up. And from all of the bare feet on that carpet over the years, it basically was, those towels were brown. So I wanted to show them, this is why I don't stand up here in flip-flops or bare feet, because it's gross. But having said that, I relate to you guys right now. There is some freedom in that my feet are bare, but see, they're on my flooring, which is clean. And so anyways, I see somebody saying they have issues with sound. Hopefully, is everyone else able to hear me? Somebody else is saying no sound as well. So let me ask my sound guy. Hey, Samuel, do you hear sound? All right, so he's hearing sound. So what I would encourage you guys to do, maybe try to sign off and sign back on, or maybe like switch a device. I've heard some people having some problems for some reason on computers or phones. So try that. And hopefully it starts working again. Having said that, okay. So I'm glad you guys could join us. We are going to continue our study through the book of John. If you're somebody new, joining us today, our kind of MO at our church is just to go verse by verse, line by line through the Bible, believing that all of, scripture is God breathed. It's inspired by God. He told the people what to write. And so, as it also tells us, it's all profitable. It's all necessary for us to know how to live these lives in this world the way God intended us to. And it's all necessary to know who God is and how he feels about us. And so we don't want to skip any of it. And there's some security in that too, because if I'm teaching on something that's kind of controversial with some people, you know, basically for me, I feel very safe in that. Well, I'm not saying this, God's saying this. So like, you know, you can kind of take it up with him. He can defend himself. He doesn't need me to. But, you know, we just believe it's all true. We've seen that prove itself in our lives. And so we teach it all. And so we've been going through the book of John, a gospel, which means good news, because the gospels are all about the life of Jesus while he lived on this earth. If you guys didn't know that. And it is great news. As we talked about last week, it's the best news any of us could ever hear. And so we're getting towards the end of this gospel that we've been in for about 2.5 years now. So definitely taking a slow track through it, but there's just so much good stuff that's essential for us to know as followers of Jesus. And last week we were in verses 19 through 23, and we saw the resurrected Jesus appear to his disciples. And some other of his followers that were locked in a room. Remember, they were in fear of the Jewish religious leaders because of the persecution Jesus faced and being his followers, they were afraid of that same persecution coming to them. And so they're in this room, locked doors, and we see that those locked doors don't constrain the resurrected Jesus. Like, he just appears amongst them. And they were afraid at first, but when they realized it was him, it says that they were glad. Like, basically, as soon as they realized Jesus was there with them, they were joyful. They were happy. And then Jesus went on to give them this commission, in essence, basically to carry on the work that he was going to leave behind for them to do. And we talked about kind of four major aspects of that commission that all are still applicable to us. Basically, that we're a sent people, sent by Jesus to continue on his same mission, which means that if you want to know what God wants you to do for him in this life, you basically just look at the life of Jesus. You follow him. Like, we have that saying, like, what would Jesus do? And it's not cliche. I mean, honestly, our daily lives as followers of Jesus are to respond to Jesus, like, and follow him as he leads us through this life, doing the things that we see that he did while he was on this earth. So you got it. That's one of the important reasons to know God's word. You want to know the life of Jesus because that's who we exemplify. That's who we want to follow in that example. And the second thing we talked about is we're to have peace in that mission. In knowing who we are in Christ and knowing everything he's accomplished for us, knowing that, you know, like, our salvation, it's not based on our works or like anything we can do or don't do to lose it. It's completely based on the finished work of the cross and received through faith in Jesus as a gift. And with that salvation, all these promises come with that. And they're all based on Jesus. They're not based on us. And so there's security that leads to peace in our lives, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how crazy that might be. So we carry on this mission of Jesus with peace. And then the next two things were we're sent on his authority. And we talked about how when you're sent on a mission, like, if the president sent you to carry out a mission in his authority, there's backing, if you will, that comes with that mission that will allow you to do what you're supposed to do. And we've been sent the ultimate authority in Jesus Christ, right? God in the flesh, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So if he sends you to do something, you better believe you'll be able to do it in his name. And then we also talked about how he's given us the power to carry out his mission. And as we saw, as he breathed the Holy Spirit, like, basically we have the Spirit of God inside of us to empower us to make up for all of our deficiencies, like insufficiency, deficiency. Like, in this world, it's something that's looked down upon. Like, you have to, you know, like, make up for your insufficiency. You have to develop skills. And God says, no. Like deficiency or insufficiency isn't a deterrent. Weakness isn't a deterrent in the kingdom of God. It's something to embrace because you basically look to God and he loves to make up for your deficiencies and give you his strength. And then that way, when you do things for him, people see it's not Chris doing it. It's not, you know, Stephen or Heidi or anyone else, name drop in there, but it's God. Like, because people know how weak and insufficient we are. And they're like, man, that was amazing. That had to be the Lord. And then he gets glorified and you get to tell him about him. All right. Actually says in Corinthians that he loves using the weak and foolish things of the world. That's what we are. So we embrace our weakness, and it's through the power of his Holy Spirit inside of you. All right. So we're going to pick it up today in John 20 verses 24. We're going to finish up this chapter, Lord willing. So let me read the section we're in. We will pray and then we'll start going through it. It says in verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and to place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen, man. That verse in itself is just the gospel. So that's awesome. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start chucking through this word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for our salvation, Lord. Thank you so much that you've given us your testimony, your words, so that we have all this evidence and no hindrances to disbelieve, but to believe as you exhort Thomas, Lord. We've seen you in our own lives and the miraculous things you've done. And we've seen your word. You've told us clearly who you are, how much you love us, what you have come to do for us. And we see your word always proves to be true. And we see testimonies in other people's lives, like basically credible witnesses that have experienced the same miraculous life of living for you, Jesus, and you coming into their lives and changing it dramatically. So, Lord, we have all of this evidence, just like Thomas and everyone else here, Lord. And we want to be people that believe. And yet we still struggle with disbelief. And we're so thankful you're, just like with Thomas, you're a God that likes to directly confront us with disbelief and give us additional reasons to trust you, to have faith in you. There's nothing about your word or our lives spent with you that would ever, should ever give us any reason to disbelieve, Lord. And so as we study your word today, we pray that you would help us believe. That you would, it says in your word that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. So we ask that you would build our faith so that we can, in a sense, just be rooted in the sure hope of your word and knowing that everything it says will happen or is happening. And see through, right through our circumstances, right through the things that we see happening, see right past them into the new reality we have as your children for all eternity. So thankful for the hope we have in you, Lord, the sure expectation of coming good, especially in times like we are in today. And Lord, just speak that word that you have for each of us into us in such a way that it changes us, Lord. From like today on, like we live it out in our lives by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. So let me start this first verse in verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So John points out here right away that of the people that were there in that room that we saw last week, the disciples and the followers of Jesus, where he appeared and he like, basically blessed him, right? It says like they realized it was him and they were glad and they were happy and like gave him this great commission. Like, here's what you guys are going to do, guys. And here's how you're going to do it. He breathed his Holy Spirit on him. Like, of all the people that were there, Thomas was not there for some reason. It doesn't tell us why. Doesn't say he was chastised or criticized for not being there. So who knows? I mean, maybe he had an important thing to do. Maybe he had his kids' t-ball game. I don't know. But he was not there. And what we do know is because he was not there, he missed out on what the Lord did. And man, that just speaks to me as a pastor, because one of the hardest things to witness is seeing when God's people, when my brothers and sisters miss out on what Jesus is doing because they miss the meeting. I mean, as a pastor, I know personally, like, so many hard things that are going on in people's lives. And I believe fully that when the Lord calls someone to a pastor, he gives them what's called a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart. Like, he gives them their God's same compassion and love for his people. Like, just as God always wants the best for his children, he puts that in his shepherds. Like, I always want that best. It breaks my heart to see people going through trials and hard things and bearing that burden with them. And it makes me happy at the same time to see like victory in their life, like to see the Lord come through for them and answer their prayers. And so one of the hard things is when I know there's hard things going on in people's lives and, you know, like they're not at like the Sunday service or the Thursday night service, or they're not at the prayer meeting, the Bible study, whatever it might be, one of the gatherings of people, home groups, and the Lord like moves through like his word or through worship or through prayer or through fellowship with each other. And it's in such a way that, like, it directly, I know, like, it corresponds to what they're going through. And in my mind, this happens all the time. Like, oh, this is a word for this person. Like, man, they'd be so blessed right now, but they're not there to receive it and experience what happens. Man, that's so hard to witness. And you know, that, you know, you might say, well, yeah, you know, I can experience Jesus' home too. And I'd say to you, yeah, you're right. You're right. The Holy Spirit's with you wherever you go. Jesus is never going to leave you or forsake you. He's always there. But here's the thing. If you look at this example with what we saw last week, that special commission, that special breathing on of the Holy Spirit, that special experience of being with the disciples and saying, peace be upon you. He didn't go to Thomas's house to do that. Where did he go? He went to where his saints were gathering together. He went in the midst of the congregation, and those that were there gathering together got to experience the special blessing. And that's what Scripture tells us, right? It's not that God doesn't meet us individually where we're at home, but also that there is a special thing God does when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It says in Matthew 18:20, Jesus says this, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I'm there among them. So he points out right there that there's something special that happens with him being there. It's not that he's not there when you're by yourself, as we see in other parts of Scripture, but there's something special. He's saying, like, when two or three, when there's more than one gather, when you gather with other believers, I'm there with you guys. And it goes on in Hebrews 10 to tell us in verses 23 through 25, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Okay, so that Hebrews 10:25 gets quoted a lot. Like, don't forsake the gathering of the saints, all right? Like, we're supposed to gather together. We're supposed to take it seriously. It's something that's very important to do, right? But what's surrounding that verse often gets overlooked into why we're supposed to do it. Because there's three things he talks about in the context of that verse that he's saying happen when we gather together. One of them is that there's this hope in affirmation that's produced, like basically happening through each other. There's a hope as people are affirming the promises of God and affirming who we are to each other, like reminding each other of God's promises. There's a motivation, you know, of one another, like to keep going, keep persevering, you know, and then there's an encouraging of one another. See, those things, they can happen through the Lord, through like him personally ministering to us, but there is a special blessing that happens when we gather together and we're doing that for each other. And if you're anything like me, my flesh can be more prone to the things I can see and touch. Like, it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight. So in a sense, God's given us each other, like people we can see and touch, that we can hear and experience, like to speak through, to remind, to encourage, to motivate, to affirm. And it happens in such a way that it's easier for us to receive it than when we're by ourselves. And so that's why we don't want to forsake it. All right? And that's why it's so important not to just look at church as like the Sunday thing. Like, we can get in this frame of mind of, well, I went to church on Sunday. I'm good for the week. I checked the box. But in a sense, what you're doing is you are prohibiting yourself from experiencing what's supposed to be an everyday thing. And that can look like going to church on Sunday, going to church on Thursday, going to the Bible study, or just going to another brother's or sister's house, or going out to lunch and having coffee with them. There is this building up, this encouraging, this motivating, this special work Jesus wants to do when we gather together. And guys, hey, I realize we all have commitments, all right? I got four boys now, but like three boys that are going different ways with sports and, you know, busy. And so like, I realize like we have a lot of commitments, but here's what I've learned over my life as a Christian is that sometimes I can allow those commitments to become a priority over spending time with God and spending time with my brothers and sisters in Christ, Or I can fill my life with a whole bunch of those commitments that really aren't that important. Like they're, I fill my life with a whole bunch of stuff that really doesn't need to be there, but for whatever reason, like I think it does. And then it just, it causes a bunch of like issues, if you will, like because God isn't being prioritized where he should be. And so like it kind of has a downfall effect where these other things, just like I'm not being the dad I'm supposed to, or I'm not enjoying these things the way I'm supposed to because my priorities are out of whack, or I've filled my life with so much stuff that I'm neglecting the thing that I need more than anything else. And when God makes it really simple, he says in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Like seek like the kingdom of God in what he says in his word above anything else, what he tells us to do, including not forsaking the gathering of the saints, and then he'll take care of everything else. All right? And I'm wondering, like, or I know this is something the Lord's teaching me because see, here's the thing. I can even prioritize ministry over like hanging out and fellowshipping and gathering with the saints. Like I can just look at it as kind of like work or whatever and totally not receive what God's wanting to receive or want me to receive through hanging out with other believers and this edification and this encouragement and this affirmation and this, you know, like motivation. Like, and so like he's reminding me of the importance of just hanging out with my brothers and sisters in Christ, enjoying them, talking about Jesus, talking about life and like building each other up. He's reminding me of that. And I know he's reminding some of you guys that too, because I keep hearing testimonies, either personally talking to you or seeing you post stuff online where he's kind of in a sense stripped everything away, which he so often does. We see it do it in scripture, and he does it in our lives to bring us to a point where he is the only focus for our best interest. So we're focused on him. We can hear his voice. And then in the process of doing so, he's showing us that some of those things that we had in our lives, they weren't as important as we thought they were. You know why? Because you don't have them right now and you're living without them and you're like, oh yeah. And then in some cases you're like, hey, you know what? My life's actually kind of better right now because it's not so bogged down with all this stuff. Like, I don't know if I want to go back to that place. And so I'm really hoping that coming out of this season, we listen to God's voice and we don't just automatically jump back into what we were doing, but we prayerfully look to God to lead us into like, what's good for us, Lord? What's bad? And Lord, help me keep you at the top and let me not forsake gathering with your people, Lord, because I miss it. And I realize now how important it is for me, Lord. And when I get back, man, I'm going to cling to that like I cling to you, knowing that you're in the midst of me hanging out with your people. Amen. And now what kind of pastor would I be if I didn't offer you the opportunity for that? So like with that, you know, as we've been praying as a church, and how, you know, like, how can we facilitate, you know, gathering together in the climate we're in now to do it in a safe way, to honor the authorities above us and still some have some type of community. You know, we, like, I was praying all week on this, praying with the elders, and really just had peace the longer I prayed about it. So tonight what we're going to try is a drive-in type worship night. Once a month, we do what's called a lift worship night, where we basically just gather and worship the Lord and kind of respond as he leads us. Just it's another night, kind of like Thursday night, like stripped away, where we're just going to seek the Lord and let him minister to us. So we've been doing that for the last couple months, first Sunday of the month at 6. And so we're going to do that out in the church parking lot tonight, all right? And we're going to follow the laws that are in place. Like right now, you can gather as long as you can maintain 6 foot of distance. And so we're going to ask people to stay in their cars or around their cars. Well, some deacons to kind of have people park so they're 6 feet apart. It's going to be kind of just acoustic. Like we're not really facilitated for like AM radio and all that stuff, but we also have a lot of loud worshipers in our church. So I don't really think it's going to be a problem, but we're going to have more than a couple of the worship leaders out there. And as the Lord leads, we're just going to sing praises to the Lord and his creation together. You know, if you feel safer staying in your car, you can stay in your car. If you want to hang out in the back end of your car, you know, we're going to ask people to stay at least within the vicinity of it because we don't want people running around and, you know, taking the chance of any exposure to any sickness. If you feel just safe, like staying in your car with the windows rolled up, you can do that too. If you're somebody that is like a high risk and you just don't feel safe coming out in public yet, don't feel guilty. Don't do that. We're not trying to pressure anyone to do that. We're just simply providing this opportunity for us to kind of gather in a way, which we know we should be doing, that's safe in conformance with, you know, the governing authorities right now. Seeing as how we've kind of been without that for like a long period of time, or a lot of us have, and knowing that the other part of this is we're seeking the Lord as God's shepherds of his people. I'm always just kind of listening and tuned in as I'm seeking the Lord to the health of his people. And it seems like the longer we've been in this kind of isolation, the more that yearning has been, vocally told to me that hey man, I'm so anxious to gather again in some way or some form. So that's going to be the night six of the church. I encourage you guys, if you feel comfortable, and you can pray about it too. If you're having checks about it, just pray about it. The Lord will lead you in what to do. And it'll be available to whoever wants to attend that, all right? So if you have any questions about that too, feel free to contact me, contact the church, whatever, and we'll help you out. But man, what a word right here on why we don't want to miss out on the gatherings. And we don't want other brothers and sisters. We want to encourage them to come for this reason. And even unbelievers for that reason. Because we know that when they come into church, since the center of our focus is Jesus, they are going to experience Jesus. Whether they know him or not, they're going to experience him. All right? And he wants to reveal himself to them. So our hope is they receive him as their Lord and Savior so they can experience him as well. So it goes on, verse 25. And it says, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So because of Thomas's absence, the other disciples find him. And you could bet, doesn't say this. I don't want to read into it too much. But if I was in their place, I'd be pretty excited. I'd be like, dude, Thomas, you missed out. All right. Jesus is alive. He breathed the Holy Spirit on us, all right? He told us we're supposed to keep on doing the work, like, for him, all right? And so, like, Thomas's reaction is he appears to struggle to believe it. Basically saying, like, he wouldn't believe unless there were physical proof. And he's, like, pretty, like, demanding. Like, he's like, no. I'm not going to believe even if I see him. I got to touch him. I got to touch the holes in his hands. And I got to stick my hand in his side, you know? Like, that's the only way I'm ever going to believe. And what I want you to note here is that it's not that he couldn't believe, all right? It says here that he wouldn't, or that he refused to believe. And that's significant because he had numerous reasons to believe, all right? Number one, these were his friends, man. He had done life with for like years with Jesus. So it's not like they weren't trustworthy witnesses, all right? They gave this testimony and he had no reason not to believe them. I mean, why would they lie to him, their friend, all right? And secondly, he had been around Jesus enough to see some pretty miraculous things that he did, right? Including raising people from the dead, like Lazarus. So, I mean, him raising himself from the dead shouldn't have been out of the question, right? And then on top of that, according to Jesus' word, he had told them he was going to do this very thing, raise him from the dead. So he had every reason to believe what they were saying, yet he still chose not to believe, all right? And that's really no different than some of what we struggle with at times in our lack of faith. It's the same type of thing. Or why some other people in this world would choose to make the choice, I'm not going to believe in God, despite having all the evidence they really need to do so. And as I've said before, guys, if you've been at our church for a while, faith is always a choice, all right? We like to make it sound like faith is basically determined or conditional on the proof that you need for something to be real, but that's not really necessarily true. Faith is something we do tons every day of our lives. And quite honestly, we do it with a lot of our questions being unanswered, right? Every time I get in the car, I use this example a lot, I am not a mechanically inclined person. I do not know how that car operates. But yet when I push that starter ignition, because keys are a thing of the past now, I am confident it's going to start. And when I start driving that thing, despite not knowing how anything works in it, I have total confidence, otherwise I wouldn't be doing it, or total faith that it's going to operate the way I want it to. It's going to brake when I want it to. It's going to steer the way I want. I also have total faith that everyone driving around me is going to follow the laws of the road. Otherwise, I wouldn't be out there. I'd be scared to death, right? So that's an example where, and you could probably apply that to a million different things for each of us every day. We show faith, all right? We're showing a lot of faith right now in all this stuff being presented to us about this virus. And quite honestly, like some of the stuff, like, you know, we're choosing to believe when there's contrary stuff that says the exact opposite, you know, but yet we're listening and believe. I mean, we're showing faith. We show faith all the time, all right? But really what matters is over anything is where your faith is grounded and what you're showing faith in the most, if you will. And that's God. And that's His Word. That's Jesus Christ, okay? And for unbelievers, if you're somebody out there that has not chosen to believe in God, if you're somebody that has not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is needed for you to be forgiven of your sin, and you need to surrender your life to Him as Lord, if you're not somebody that's done that, here's what my question would be to you. Those people in your life, your family and your friends that are telling you about Jesus and how real He is, what reason do they have to lie to you? Aren't they reliable witnesses? I mean, they're your friends or your family. They love you. Why would they be lying about such a thing, okay? They're trying to tell you the best news that they've experienced in their life, and they want you to have that same joy, that same peace that comes with it, all right? And look at their lives. Chances are, I mean, a lot of the people that knew me, they saw the drastic change. They saw what a wretched person and selfish and just, you know, focused on all these bad things in the world I was before I got saved. And they saw how dramatically it was like a 180 turn. And you can see that in people's lives that Jesus has come into. And that is a miracle right there. Miracle after miracle. You have all the proof you need, all the evidence to believe. But it's still a choice you have to make. And for us that are believers in Jesus Christ, what reason do we have not to have faith if you think about it, all right? We've, just like Thomas, we have God's word, just like he had Jesus' word, that tells us God is going to do these things. Everything in his word, it's not a maybe, it's a sure thing, all right? If he says it, it's going to happen. He's going to keep his promises, right? And on top of that, we've seen him do nothing but be faithful, if you look in your past, to always come through, to always keep those promises. And you've seen personally all of the miraculous things he's done in your life. So really, from a common sense standpoint, we have no reason to lack faith. We have to tell ourselves that when we are fearful, when we are anxious. Why am I like this? I am believing the enemy's lies, or I'm listening to my flesh, because I have no reason to lack faith. Now, this incident with Thomas has, you guys have probably heard this, has led to him having the reputation or the name Doubting Thomas, which really isn't fair, all right? This is like a one-time thing where he's struggling with unbelief, because this is the same Thomas I like to point out back in Luke 11 when Jesus wanted to go back to Judea to heal Lazarus, because remember he was sick and he was dying and he wants to go back to help him, and his disciples are all, no, Lord, they tried to stone you last time you were there. Don't go back. And Thomas was the guy that was like, let's go too and die with Jesus, all right? So normally he had a lot of faith, all right? But at this one instance, he had a hard time believing after just knowing what Jesus went through in his death that he could recover from that. Basically, he had a limited understanding of how big his God was. And again, this is something we all struggle with from time to time. Or I'll just put myself. I'm the one that is very good at putting God in a box. And I might not do that with my mouth, okay? And what I mean by that is limiting him in what he can do, like how powerful he is. Like, I would never say that, like, in my mouth. I'd say, well, God's all powerful. He's sovereign. He's almighty. Like the Bible says, he can do everything he wants. But yet in my heart, when I'm anxious, when I'm worried, when I'm fearful, what I'm really saying is that, okay, I'm saying that with my lips, but in my heart, I believe there's limitations. Lord, in this one situation, you're not going to be good. Or there's a chance you aren't. Or Lord, in this one situation, there's a chance you're not going to be able to be powerful enough to overcome these circumstances and work everything for my good. That's what I'm really saying in my life. But yet, that's not the reality, all right? The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Luke 18:27, what is impossible for people is possible with God. In other words, there's nothing that isn't possible with God. He doesn't have any limitations. He can do whatever he wants. All right? Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Isn't that how it usually works in your life when you're praying to God? Have you ever made a prayer request and like he answers in a way that you weren't even thinking about because it was way too big for you to even think about, but not a big thing for God at all? I think of like the example of the house we're living in right now. Some of you guys have heard this testimony, but it is just a recent example and a really great one because, you know, when we were in a rental and we were praying about what the Lord was going to have us do and he made it clear we were supposed to stay in this area, you know, we went through all these different hoops and avenues trying to make things happen in our own power. And in the process, we were trying to be what we thought were wise and like, and humble, just like, well, we've always lived in a small house, so let's just build a small house, like the bare minimum. And we were pursuing that route and looking at houses that were really small, like just like what we needed to get by, keep expenses down and stuff like that. And yet the Lord brought us a house that was like almost twice as big, maybe a little less than that, than what we were looking in Astoria, which we never thought we'd be able to afford again, with like views and just stuff that we thought was all out of our price range. He brought it to us. If you guys hadn't heard this story, like literally, as I'm preaching one day, he randomly puts on someone's heart, not randomly, I mean randomly in that like he spoke to that person and told them to sell their house to us because they were going to leave the area. And they sold it to us like only what they needed to get out of it. I mean, it was unheard of. And we had no idea at the time, because like this house is like bigger than we've ever had before. But we had no idea at that time that there would be foster care we would be doing for a season, needing that room. Right now, we have some family living with us, like that we have the room for. Like we didn't know any of that. But see, that's God. He can do infinitely more because he knows everything. He knows your whole life. He has all your plans. Like all these great plans for you to walk in. And that's why it's best just to cling to Jesus and let him lead you into those plans because you just can't even comprehend how big he is. But having said that, we need to like train our brains and remind ourselves that like there are no limitations because we can be like Thomas and not believe because we think that, oh yeah, God can do anything except that. He can't do that without even knowing we're doing that. Like I said, it's in our hearts, but that's what fear, that's what worry, that's what anxiousness is a sign of. It's like you're limiting God when you have no reason to, if you really think about it, all right? And so, verse 26, it says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So it says here, 8 days or exactly 1 week later, the disciples meet up again. By the way, that might be where the tradition of gathering together on the first day of the week came from, because that's what you see the early church do right here. So as we gather on Sundays to meet with the Lord, to worship him, all right? And so it says that this time, Thomas, or basically the disciples, one or the other, doesn't really matter because they were doing it for the same reason. Like they make sure Thomas is there. Either he did that or they did it. Basically, like I said, like they were either like, you're not going to miss out on the gathering this time. You're going. Or Thomas was like, I'm not missing out. I'm taking the chance of missing out on what Jesus is going to do after hearing like their testimonies of it and stuff. Same reason again, why we want to invite people. We don't want them to miss out, all right? Encourage people to come to the gatherings that we do and stuff, all right? So it says, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So again, if you were here last week, even though Jesus already came to them in their when they were hiding out, locked in the room, and he said, guys, everything's okay. Peace be with you. It still appears that they're still struggling with some fear. They're worried about persecution from the Jewish religious leaders. So the first thing he does, he appears in the same miraculous way, again, not constrained by doors. And he says, guys, peace be with you. Everything's good. You don't have to be afraid. And then verse 27, it says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. And see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And so without anyone saying anything, best to our knowledge, basically what Jesus does here is he repeats the exact conversation these guys had a week earlier in verse 25. Again, showing them that, hey guys, even though you're not aware of me always being there, I am always there. I hear everything. I see everything. Don't worry. Nothing slips my mind, all right? And he says he's okay. Like he's okay with Thomas's demand for proof of him being real, all right? Even though he's under no obligation to give him any further evidence, like I was talking about earlier. But basically in his grace and his patience, and I love how God is so patient with us, even in our lack of faith, even when we should believe, like I was saying earlier, but we don't, he's patient. And like he answers his request and he says, go ahead, look, touch, whatever you need to believe. Basically, he's doing something to directly confront his unbelief so that he has like even additional reasons, even additional evidence not to believe. But ultimately, what you have to understand is the ball was still in Thomas's court. Just like he had every reason to believe before, but he chose not to, he could still see this additional evidence and he could still make that choice. I'm not going to believe it. That's just a ghost or it's something else. He could still do that. He still had to make that choice to believe and have faith and stop doubting. And just like with this example with Thomas, whereas Jesus doesn't condemn his doubt, but he does make it clear this is not an acceptable place to stay, Thomas, is a follower of me, because you have no reason to doubt, and doubt is going to limit your joy. It's going to limit your peace. It's going to limit what I intend for you, all right? Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. The thing is, without faith, you're not going to come to God. That's why it's necessary. I mean, faith is what draws you to God. Because even despite your lack of understanding of what's going on, you know that he knows. And so it leads you right to the one that knows and is in control of all those things. So that's why faith is so important, because it keeps you clinging to Jesus, all right? And like it says, like it's that knowing of he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know the reward is with Jesus. Like, he wants to reward you. He wants to be good to you. He wants to work all things for your good. So that, it draws you to him. That's why faith is so important. And just like Thomas, Jesus has and will continue to do stuff in your life, so you have all the evidence to believe in him. You have no reason to doubt anything. But ultimately, it'll still be always be up to us to look at that evidence, to remember all of his past faithfulness, remember how he always keeps his word, remember all the miraculous things he's done in our life, remember what his word says to us, remember all those things, look at that, which that evidence always demands a verdict of faith. Rest assured, there's nothing that leaves doubt in the Bible, but it demands an evidence of, or it's evidence that demands faith. Actually, there's a quote here that I want to read by Spurgeon. It says, the gospel in all of the Bible was written so that we may believe, not that we might doubt. There is no text in the whole book which was intended to create doubt. Doubt is a seed self-sown or sown by the devil, and it usually springs up with more than sufficient abundance without our care. Yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that's supposed to produce doubt, okay? There's nothing that Jesus has done in our life that's supposed to produce doubt. All that as evidence demands a verdict of faith, like I was saying before, right? But it's still our choice to believe. And just like with Thomas, again, and this is specific, all right? On top of everything else he's done, like the specific prayers he's answered, the things he's given you victory in your life, the ways he's come through where you're like, man, that was God. Despite all of that, the over-encompassing thing to always look to is look to the cross. Or as Thomas does, look to the wounds of Jesus, because that right there will give you all the faith you need to know, because it's the single greatest demonstration of love that's ever been shown for you, that God is on your side. And he cares about you more than anyone ever could. And he's never going to leave or forsake you. Like, everything he says, he's obviously going to keep it, because he loves you in a more passionate, in jealous in a good way that a father would love a child, more so than we could ever even imagine, okay? So if he's not going to withhold his son for you, if he's going to allow his son to die for you, surely he's not going to withhold any other good thing from you, all right? So you look at the wounds, you look at the cross. On top of there are all the other evidence. Amen? Again, no reason to not make that choice to believe and have faith. But it's a choice we got to make. We have all the evidence. Jesus has done everything and will continue to give you every reason to believe. But we got to make that choice ourselves. And it starts with looking at that evidence. All right? He goes on, says verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. So the result of Jesus appearing to Thomas here is that Thomas's unbelief in him is radically changed to not only believing that Jesus was alive, but to seeing and believing that Jesus was God, all right? Jesus had told them this up to this point, but they didn't really get this. But Thomas gets it here, as demonstrated by calling him my Lord, my God. I mean, this is what real faith in Jesus looks like. That moment when you realize he is who he says he is. Romans 10, Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This right here is happening to Thomas is a picture of that, right? It's that, and many of us can go back to that moment where we first got it, where God revealed himself to us and we saw, like, we're like, he's real. Jesus is real. You know, I say that all the time. I have it on my sweater, but there was a time where you realize Jesus is real. He's God. And like, it just rocks your world, all right? And not that just Jesus was God. I want you to notice that he uses the term my, right? He realized, like, not only are you God, you're my God. Like, I can talk to you. I have a relationship with you. This is crazy, all right? This is like he's getting it right now. And one thing to note, because there's a lot of religions and cults out there that would claim that Jesus was like a holy person, he was a prophet, but he wasn't God. Well, if that was the case, he would have most certainly rebuked Thomas for calling him deity right here, okay? But he doesn't. He accepts it because that is who he is. But if he wasn't, he would have been like, you see angels in the Bible where people like bow down when they see him and they're like, get up, we're just like you, don't worship us, worship God. So this is a great example of where he accepted that call of deity, all right? Because that's who he was. Verse 29 says, Jesus said to him, have you believed me because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus goes on here to promise a special blessing to those that believe in him but don't see him as Thomas had here. Like, you see, Thomas had to see and touch Jesus before he understood who he was, before he understood he was God, before he believed he was the Savior. But Jesus understood that, Thomas, that wasn't really necessary. All right, you should have believed just based off of my word. You should have believed just based off of the testimony of those people that have experienced me in their lives. And he's saying that those that do believe off those things, they'll be especially blessed. And you might say, why? Well, why is there that special blessing? All right. And the thing is that there's some in this world, and you've probably experienced this, that don't believe in God, and they demand that God does something miraculous, and then they will believe in him, which isn't true. I mean, again, belief is a choice, and if they won't believe him based off the evidence they've seen, most likely they've already made that choice not to believe no matter what they see. And you actually see that example with the religious leaders, right? They kept saying, give us a sign, give us a sign, yet Jesus does all these signs, and they still don't believe, okay? So that's not true, but you've experienced that. There's even Christians that do that, all right, though? They say that, well, God has to give me a revelation. He's got to give me a special word. He's got to do a miracle. He's got to bless my ministry, like where there's hundreds of people following me on Instagram or whatever. You know, like, they put these conditions, and like, if these things are happening, then God is there and God is moving. But, you know, if they're not, then he's not there or not moving. All right. But Jesus says here, all right, blessed are those that can see right past what is visibly in front of them and believe in the reality of the unseen promises in his word. Knowing that they're happening in real, whether they see them or evidence of them or not. Like, basically that God is always acting. He's always moving. He's always working in my favor. He's always working around me. I don't need to see anything to know that because God says it in his word. You see, faith sees what unbelief doesn't. I'm going to say that again. Faith sees what unbelief doesn't. And as a result, the person with faith has a completely different perspective on life that leads to happiness, is what Jesus is saying. And that's why he's saying, don't unbelieve, believe. He's basically like wanting him to get that, you're missing out on something really important, Thomas. I want your life to be filled with hope. I want it to be filled with joy. And the only way that is going to happen to the fullest is you taking my word for it. And again, you have all the evidence to believe that what I say is true. I haven't given you any reason to doubt. But when you start doing that, when you live in that faith, you will see things from a whole new perspective, closer to God's perspective. And that'll rock your world. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. See, there's a reality of what we hope for. Hope in the Bible is a sure expectation of coming good. I don't know if you've heard that definition. It's not like wishy-washy, like maybe something good will happen. It's a sure expectation based off of what God's word has told us. All right? It's a new reality, basically, on unseen. Like, there's evidence of things we cannot see. There is a firm evidence in God's word that leads us to believe that he is good. And that he is with us and that he is working whether we see it or not. That's faith. And that leads to this peace he's talking about. That leads to that joy and that happiness no matter what's going on around you, okay? And in my life, you know, I wrote down some things. This is kind of what this looks like when I'm actually walking in faith. It's knowing God's there, whether I feel him or not, whether I'm hearing from him in my Bible reading or not. He's there because in Hebrews 13:5 he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Okay? Plain and simple. That's what he said. He's always there with me, all right? It's following his word, whether it makes sense or not, or whether I feel like it or not, because I know that there's always going to be blessing with obedience, and I want that blessing. And his word says in Luke 11:28, Jesus says this, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. So I want that blessing. So whether I feel like it or whether it makes sense to me or not, I'm going to listen to God first and foremost, right? It's staying faithful whether I see results or whether I don't. Because there's a lot of times where I wonder based off my feelings if anything I'm doing is making any impact for God in his kingdom because I'm not seeing it. But his word tells me that I can absolutely know anything I'm doing for him with that right heart to serve him according to his word, it's fruit. There's going to be fruit. He's not going to waste it. His intent is for me to be fruitful. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's never in vain. So whether I feel like he's doing anything or I see, I'm just going to be faithful because he tells me to and I know that he's not wasting it. That's faith. Faith is having hope even in the bleakest of situations and persevering through them knowing that I might not see it, but God's going to be good. He's always been good in the past. He's going to keep being good. He tells me in Romans 28, he's working all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. So I'm going to have faith. He's going to be good. It's not getting all freaked out with coronavirus. Trust me. And everything else going on in this world right now, because I was praying this in the prayer meeting this morning. I'm so thankful I have gotten his promises because I would be freaked out because the world is on this downward trajectory. And we know that we know from God's word, and that's why we're going through Revelation 2, that trajectory isn't going to come back up. It's going to keep going down. And if I didn't have the hope of knowing how things were going to work out for us as his followers, I would be anxious and worried and depressed as the rest of the world. And that's why we want to give them the hope of Jesus. But seeing everything going on around us getting crazy like it is right now, we don't get fearful. We get hopeful knowing it means Jesus is coming soon, right? Because he told us about this stuff. He tells us several places, but in Luke 21:8, he says, so when all these things begin to happen, stand up and look up for your salvation is near. Like your salvation is about to be completed. You're about to be brought home to Jesus and be with him forever. So I get excited, not excited at people dying and going through hard things. I get excited at the fact that I know that it has no power over me and that I get to bring them the best hope so they can be released of that fear and have the same peace and joy that I have. That's what excites me. And knowing that that hard stuff has a way of softening soil in people's hearts so that they're willing to listen. Knowing they need Jesus just like me. Do I have perfect faith in all these things? No. I'd be lying if I did. I have my struggles just like everyone else, my ups and downs. But it's something God is trying to teach me just like Thomas, right? And I'm thankful because he is patient. He is merciful. And when I have those moments of doubt, he does show himself and give me additional reasons. Chris. Do not disbelieve, believe. I've given you all the evidence you need. Where are you doubting? Don't doubt. I want you to be blessed. That's what he does. He's a good God, a good father. It goes on in verse 30 and says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that, this is the reason why everything we have read in the book of John was written, okay? These are the reason that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Who's the Christ? He was the coming Messiah, prophesied about since the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. He is the one that God would send to save the world. God in the flesh, who would live a perfect sinless life, because that's what it took to be the perfect sacrifice so that our sins could be paid for in full, but through his death, all right? Because we couldn't we couldn't be perfect in ourselves, and we couldn't ever pay the price for our sins. We needed a Savior, and God made us to have fellowship with him. It was us that rebelled against him, that chose to disobey it and do what the Bible calls a sin, disobey God, and that separated us from a perfect God. But God loved us so much, he was willing to allow his son to come and die a sinner's death, not for his sin, but for my sin, for your sin, so that you could be reconciled to him through faith in him and belief and be his child and have fellowship with him for all eternity, all right? That's a big deal. So these things are written so that you could believe that Jesus is that Savior, all right? Goes on to say, the Son of God. And we talked about this last week, how when the Bible says Son of God, in the Jewish nation, or the Jewish people, then, like, when they say son of, it means they have the nature of. The idea is that he was God in nature, all right? One of three distinct persons that make up one triune God, what we call the Holy Trinity. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. He's God the Son, all right? God in the flesh, God among us. God sent his Son, who was God in his nature, to come and live as a man. He like lowered himself to come and live as a man so that we could know who God was, and we could see, and we could understand, and we could see this greatest demonstration of love ever and allowing him to die for us, all right? But he's God. These things are written so that we understand these miracles. Like only God could do this. Only God could resurrect himself from the dead, okay? And then last but not least, through understanding these things about Jesus, that he is our Savior, he came to save you, and that he is God, which allowed him to be your Savior, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not like life, just like, I mean, life in that you're not really living life in this world until you have a relationship with God. That's why you're discontent in everything. I mean, if you're being honest, like you want something so bad, you want this job, you want a spouse, and then you get it, and it's not all cracked up to be, and you want something else, because you're only going to find your contentment in who you were made to be, and that is a son or daughter of the Most High God. And he wrote this so that you could, without a shadow of a doubt, know that Jesus is your Savior, Jesus is God, and that through your faith in him, you will have life, eternal life. Is that death has no power over you anymore. When Jesus conquered death, he conquered death for anyone that places their faith in him. So that the moment you take your last breath on this earth, it'll be your first breath in heaven with Jesus, where you will be forever in a place that there's no sickness, there's no death. You'll be in a glorified body that is not susceptible to coronavirus or anything else, not susceptible to the worst virus we've ever had, and that's sin. That's what's coming. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's why this is written. Because you have all the evidence you need in this book to believe. And verse 30 says he did lots of other signs. All right? More than ever can be written in this book. But these specific ones were recorded so you believe these things about him. So, the logical question to end today's message is, do you believe? To those out there that are watching, and you've questioned Jesus, who he is, if he is God, if he really did, in fact, come to pay the price for your sins, if you need him to pay the price for your sins, I've given you everything you need right now to believe. There's no reason not to. You have friends and family around you that are living testimonies, and they love you. They care about you. That's why they're telling you the best news possible. What reason would they have to lie to you? Think about it. You see the evidence in their lives. You see a supernatural, not normal, joy. You see a supernatural, not natural, peace. What reason do you have not to believe? Is it worth the risk of eternity spent away from God, the chance you're taking in your unbelief. Right now, today, you can choose to believe. You can say, God, I believe. I believe I need Jesus to pay the price for my sins. I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. I repent. I turn from going away from you. I turn to you. And I believe in your Son. And I need him to come into my life. And God will meet you right where you're at, in your living room, your bathroom, your porch, whatever, wherever you're at. You got questions about that? Ask your friends. Ask your family that know him. Ask me. Ask other pastors. Ask whoever. And we were glad to share the same good news that we got shared with us, that changed our lives forever, that allowed God, us to be reconciled and God to come into our lives. Now for believers, this message is for you too, because what reason do you have for a lack of faith in your life? Think about it, all right? You have God's word, and we want to know that because that's where our foundation is, because what it says is all true. It always proves itself to be true. There's nothing false in it. It gives us the understanding. It's your instructions. Like my wife always says, it's like trying to put together, trying to live life without God's word. It's like trying to put together one of those crazy Lego sets without the instructions. Like I like to say, it's like trying to put something together from IKEA without the instructions. It ain't going to happen, all right? You need God's word. It is what gives us hope, because we see how much God loves us and that he only has good intentions for us. And he's done everything possible so we can experience the blessedness he wants to have in our lives. But on top of that, all right, on top of that, okay, we have seen God miraculously and perfectly do so much things in our lives. What reason, if you think about it, has he ever given you to doubt him? None. He always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. Always proves to be good and right and true. As Paul says in Romans, his will always proves to be good, pleasing, and perfect. You have no reason to doubt. Think about it. It's a trick from the enemy, man. He's trying to get you like to doubt God and because he wants you in that place of worry and fear when you have no reason to be. We're just giving into his schemes. Like I said before, fear is like faith in the devil. It's believing his lies. They're just lies. And you have the Holy Spirit to help you discern that they're lies. Believe. That's the word for today. Jesus would say the same thing to Thomas. He'd say the same things to us. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I love you guys. Man, I'm with you in all this. I want to walk in that faith and see right through everything around me, whatever that might be, good or bad, and just see through God's eyes the truth of his word happening, whether I see it or not, knowing that it is, and then living with that in that abundant life, living in that new reality. That's what God intends for us. So I'm going to pray, and Issa's going to sign back on. I'm going to sign off. She's going to sign back on for one last song. Again, man, if you're somebody right now, the Holy Spirit is, God is talking to you. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, respond to him. Talk to him. If you need to follow up with somebody you know that knows the Lord, follow up with them. Just reach out. Nobody's going to look down upon you. They want to be a part of the celebration that's happening in heaven for you receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, coming into the family of God. That's what it says, the angels are rejoicing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray right now for everyone watching this that if there is anyone that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would choose to believe right now based off of all the evidence that you have given them, that they would see it right now for what it is. If the enemy is blinding them in any way, if their hearts are hard, like they've prevented themselves from believing right now, you would help their unbelief and they would see how real you are and their need for you to come into their lives and save them from their sin and be Lord, to lead them into, as David says, greener pastures, lead them into that real abundant life, that eternal life spent with you in heaven, where they can have peace and joy and happiness starting right now they can't have apart from you. I pray for us that know you, Lord, just to see right through the enemy's lies. Allow your word to be that double-edged sword that cuts right through them and reminds us of the truth of the reality we live in as your children and we would live in that place of faith. Lord, we're so thankful you're so good to continually remind us or help us when we're in that place of unbelief, just like you did with Thomas, reminding us, helping us not stay there, giving us further reasons to have faith in you. But we want to see those reasons and listen to you in belief. So help your people do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.